Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're studying this letter that Paul wrote to his young friend and his son in the faith, Timothy. Why in the world are we studying a letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago? We should ask that question, right? It seemingly between two obscure people in the big scheme of things in world history. Why would we study this letter? Well, the answer to that question is in the verses that we're going to cover in just a few weeks here. Look down at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and just give you a preview of where we're going in the next few weeks. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This letter is part of that Scripture, that whole of Scripture. All of the Word of God, all of the Bible is inspired, is breathed out by God. And so it's valuable, it is important, it is necessary for us to study this specific letter. Not only was it true and authoritative for Timothy almost 2,000 years ago in his ministry, in the Ephesian church, in the Ephesian community, but it's the eternal truth. And so it's applicable to Kadoka Bible Church in Kadoka in 2022 for our church and for our community. It's not just words on a page. It is the very Word of God, and so we give ourselves to it. Last week, we summarized the sins of verses 2 through 5, which we said shows the total depravity of mankind. From Adam, as we just heard from Paul in our children's message, up until now, all of us in this room are tainted. Maybe I should use the word infected by sin. Every aspect of our being is infected by sin. No, we're not as bad as we could be, but every part of who we are is seriously affected by sin. To the point that Paul can say that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we desperately need a Savior. So that was the broad look at verses 2 through 5. But then we specified that this list of some 19 sins is very specifically identifying a group of men in this Ephesian church who are seeking to lead others astray. And so it gives us characteristics of these men, sins of these men. And the very last one, I want you to see it, is at the beginning of verse 5. It says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. These are men who look religious. They do religious things. They say religious things, but their true heart betrays their outward show of religion. Oh, how easy it is to play the charade, to make it look good. But what a difference when it's true, when it's real in your heart. These men had an appearance of godliness, but they denied its power. Now let me once again briefly state a biblical truth, a reality that we know that we have been taught over and over again, because I don't want anyone to have the wrong idea that they are the only one in the church that still struggles with sin. No, we all own that sad fact, that we all still struggle with sin. True Christians are positionally holy before a holy God. Why? Because we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. We are positionally righteous and holy before God because of Christ. But practically, we are growing in holiness. We are growing in righteousness because we still live in the flesh. We still live in a fallen world. But in contrast to these men, who have an appearance of godliness but deny its power, if you are a true believer, you have this power at your disposal. Number one, the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are forgiven, and there is great power in knowing that. Number two, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because your sins are forgiven, you have been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to live a God-honoring, Christ-honoring life. And number three, you have the gift of one another in the body of Christ. As we come together weekly and in smaller groups, we have the opportunity to encourage one another to live for Christ, to hold one another accountable, to spur one another on in this race that we have been put in. This truth is summarized in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we say, hallelujah. Praise God that I am covered with the blood of Jesus, because that means I am right with a holy God. But John goes on to say this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's talking about that positional holiness as well as a growth in practical holiness. As we grow in practical holiness, we recognize that we have to fight against sin every day in my life and in your life. And so do these truths give us a license to sin? Do we say, okay, because I'm right before God, then I can just do whatever I want to do, because that magnifies the grace of God? This is the argument that Paul gave us in Romans 5 and 6. And when he gets to chapter 6, after this great exposition on grace in Romans 5, he asks this question in Romans 6: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer is this: by no means. Or if you have the King James Version, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so not only are we positionally holy, but we have now died to that sin, and we can live in holiness by the enabling power of the Spirit. True believers have resurrection power to not continue to live in sin. But coming to our text, these men have proven through their false doctrine and through their lifestyle that they merely have an appearance of godliness, but have denied its power. And so let's pick it up and continue reading our text in 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 through 9. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Would you bow and pray with me as we come to the Word of God? God, we are delighting, we are reveling in our salvation this morning, in the fact that we are right before you because of the sacrifice of your Son for our sins. Oh, we were rebels against you, and you drew us near to yourself through the blood of your Son. How we give you thanks and praise. And now we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit living within us to give us strength to live for you every day. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the body of Christ. May we utilize the resources that you have given to us. One of those is the Word of God that we come to now. Pray that you would use it to convict our hearts, to encourage our hearts, to challenge us to grow in our faith and to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me at verse 6 of our text. For among them are those who creep into households. So this is following up on this list of some 19 sins that characterize these false teachers, these men who have come to subvert the gospel, to turn people away from the truth of the Word of God. And now verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households. So not all of them, but some of them creep into households. The idea here is that false teachers don't all do and say the same thing. They come in many shapes and sizes. They say many different things. They have many different strategies. And the strategy of some of these were to creep into households. And we're going to get to these men in just a minute. But we want to first see what they're doing as they creep into these households. We want to talk about these spiritually captivated women. What is the overarching characteristic of these women who are spiritually captivated? It is this: they are weak women. Oh, Pastor Jesse, do you dare say that? Do you dare say that these days? Yes. And we are living in a day where people are afraid to speak the truth. We will speak the truth, and I pray it's in love. But we will speak the truth in love and stop worrying about what some group or some individuals are going to say about us. But let me say, first of all, what this passage is not saying, because it is not saying, nor am I saying, that all women are spiritually weak. Let me give you two examples of strong women. The first is very personal. Yesterday was the first anniversary of my mom's death. And it was a challenging day for me. Not because I don't know intellectually and biblically that my mom is more alive today than she ever was in her life on this earth, but because of this, I can't call her anymore. I can't visit her anymore. I can't introduce her to her growing family anymore. Those things hurt. There's some real sadness there, but all of those things testify to the strength of her life. She was a godly woman with a vibrant faith. In contrast to these men who had the appearance of godliness but denied its power, my mom was a godly woman. She loved the Lord with all her heart, and everyone around her knew that. All of us as her kids and all of her grandkids knew her convictions. They knew where mom and grandma stood on just about any issue you could mention. But not only that, they also knew her tenderness. We saw her cry tears of sadness over her brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, and her own grandchildren that had gone astray. We saw that tenderness. And we knew her convictions. We saw her unwavering love for my dad, her husband of 60 years. We saw her fight through dialysis for many years and then two kidney transplants. And on a very practical level, her house and her yard were the most immaculate I have ever seen. She was an amazing housekeeper. And she loved to move her furniture. You would never go to her house without it being different from how it was the last time you were there. And she did it all by herself. She wasn't a very big woman, but she was strong. She would push around the couch. She would push around her baby grand piano, getting down there with her shoulder or lifting it. And she just loved to rearrange and make things beautiful. A strong and a godly woman. Let me tell you of a second woman that came to my mind. Maybe you know of her. Her name is Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael lived from 1867 to 1951. If you haven't read about her, get a book about Amy Carmichael. Look her up online. She was a single woman from Ireland who felt the call of God on her life to go as a missionary to India. And once she arrived in India, she stayed. and she ministered for over 50 years to the downtrodden of India, primarily to the children, and primarily to young girls who were cast aside in that society or who were being abused. And she did much of this at the risk of her own life, because she would literally kidnap these children from being abused and give them a good home. And so she was considered by many of the officials and those who wanted to abuse these children as a kidnapper. But she didn't care. She was going to rescue these children. So she did it at the risk of her own life. Her life was characterized by strength, by courage, by a commitment to her Savior, Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on and on talking about strong, godly women who have impacted families, who have impacted societies. That's not who I'm talking about. That's not who this passage is talking about. Paul goes on to specify with three characteristics why these particular women are weak. And by the way, it's not clear from the passage if these women are believers or unbelievers. What is obvious is that they were part of the visible church, because Paul is addressing them in this issue and the deception that they have come under. Here's these three characteristics. First of all, is they are women who are under the burden of their sins. See that in verse 6. Burdened with sins. We don't know the source of this burden either. They have never known the forgiveness of Christ. They have never repented of their sins. They have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and known the blood of Jesus washing over their sins. Or they are currently living in some sort of unrepentant sin while being a believer. Therefore, they are burdened down by their own sins. And let me just remind all of us, we have a resource in confession and repentance. You do not, and I do not, have to be burdened down by our sins. Satan loves, he is the accuser. He wants to continue bringing all that garbage back up. And you know what? You can say, I've already confessed that. I am moving on. I have confessed that. I have been forgiven, and I am moving on. Secondly, these women are led astray by various passions. Their passions have led them away. Away from what? Away from the truth, away from the Lord, and away from the church. And so they are easy prey to the false teachers, to the wolves. They are sheep all alone out in a field. And there's a wolf that's prancing around ready to attack. They are easy preys because they have been led astray by various passions. And thirdly, they are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And that may be a hint that they are not true believers, but not, we can't say that definitively. Never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. What is that talking about? It could be talking about just a curiosity of more information and more information and more information, but it could also be that they are busybodies, learning little bits of information here about this person and there, but not truly seeking to know the truth. But when a false teacher comes along now with something that sounds good, their ears are itching to hear something that will appease their conscience, to ease this burden of their sins and excuse their sins. I'm not just making that up. Here's where we're going, probably in a month or two. Chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And so they are easy targets for these false teachers. So who are these false teachers? I've called them spiritually creepy men because they are just that. They are those who creep into households. Now, I believe that Paul wrote it this way, maybe because it was literally true, but also for us to be reminded of the slithering serpent in that magnificent garden home called the Garden of Eden, who snuck in, and when Adam was not around, he beguiled Eve. And let me just make a point of application again for all of us. Satan loves to catch us alone. He loves to isolate us, both men and women, boys and girls. He loves to isolate us that he might tempt us and cause us to fall. This is one of the reasons that I am constantly harping on fellowship, encouraging us to be together. It takes way more than once a week. It takes way more than just showing up on a Sunday morning. We've got to be together, not be isolated. When you isolate yourself, you're an open target for Satan. And this is what these men were doing. What are the specific characteristics of these men who are coming into households to lead these weak women astray? Well, Paul does something interesting here. He uses an example. Look at verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Now you say, well, I've been reading through the Old Testament and I haven't come across those names. I mean, I've read through lots of lists of names, but I haven't come across those names. You're right, because they're not there. So where does this come from? Well, it comes from Jewish tradition. Paul would have been very familiar with Jewish tradition. He was taught under Gamaliel. And so not only did he learn the scriptures, but he also learned the Jewish tradition. And the tradition says that these two, Jannes and Jambres, were at least two of the magicians who faced Moses in Pharaoh's court. That when Moses performed these signs against Pharaoh and against Egypt, these men imitated those signs, at least to begin with. Right? What was the first one? The first was Moses throwing down his staff and it became a snake. And these magicians thought, oh, we can do that. And through their magic arts, they threw down their staff and it became a snake as well. But Moses' snake ate up their snake and he picked it up and he was on his way. He comes back again. And the second time, Moses touched the waters of the Nile with his staff and God changed the water to blood. These magicians with their magic arts did the same thing. And then the third sign, Aaron takes Moses' staff and he stretches it towards the water and the frogs came forth. Now, I know my kids and maybe some of your kids like to play with frogs or toads, and one or two frogs or toads are okay, but a whole pile of them, like piled up outside your house and coming in your house all over the place, no thanks. But these magicians, thinking they're so smart, they did the same thing and they brought more frogs upon the children of Egypt. But then they got to the fourth plague, the fourth sign, and this was swarms of gnats. And the magicians could not duplicate that one. And so they had to admit to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. I love that. I mean, all it takes is the finger of God to bring a whole swarm of gnats. This is the finger of God, and they couldn't duplicate that sign or that plague. Now, whether Jannes and Jambres were the actual names, we don't know. Again, this is from tradition, but this is what these names mean. Jannes means he who seduces, and Jambres means he who makes rebellious. Jannes and Jambres, he who seduces, he who makes rebellious. And so they may have just personified those to speak of two men who came against Moses. But the tradition says that when these men finally realized that they couldn't continue to come against Moses. They couldn't continue to persuade Pharaoh in his hard-heartedness by their magic arts. That they then took a different tack and they feigned a conversion to Judaism. And they left Egypt with all of the children of Israel as they went out into the wilderness. And so they come to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up and he delays on the mountain. And what happens when he delays? The tradition says that these are the men that persuade the children of Israel to turn against God, to turn away from God, and ask Aaron to make the golden calf for them. And so Moses comes down, and all those rebels, which would have included Jannes and Jambres, were destroyed. So, what is the character of such men? Look at verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. So three characteristics of these false teachers, these men who come against the truth. Just as we had three characteristics of the weak women, we now have three characteristics of these false teachers. Number one, they oppose the truth. They oppose the truth. They're always questioning the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to hear what that pastor has to say. Oh, it says that? Well, I don't believe that. What did the serpent say in the garden? Hath God said? Questioning God. Secondly, they have a corrupt mind. Their mind is not renewed as a believer's mind is. They have a depraved mind, and they seek to deceive by their human reasoning, and they put it above the Word of God. A corrupt mind, and they seek to corrupt other people's minds. And number three, they're disqualified regarding the faith. By their works, you will know them. And these men have shown their works to disqualify them from the faith, that they have no real faith. Remember last week I contrasted these two Greek words, aphilagathos and philagathos. They are haters of good, aphilagathos, versus a lover of good, philagathos, which comes from Titus 1:8, a part of the characteristics or the qualities of an elder. Now, just in case you think that, or you're tempted to think that your children are learning nothing in church, this last week I was sitting in the living room and Jeremiah comes bouncing through the house saying, ah, philagathos, ah, philagathos, ah, philagathos. I said, Jeremiah, what are you saying? He said, I'm saying the word you said in church last Sunday. Wow. He got it. I don't know if he knew what it meant, but he got the word. But these men have shown themselves to love what is to be hated and to hate what is to be loved. Aphilagathos versus philagathos. And as a result, not only are they disqualified from leadership, but they have proven themselves to be disqualified from the faith. They are not true believers. And what will be the result? What will be the result? What will the ultimate end of these men be? It will be spiritual condemnation. Look at verse 9. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Oh, it may look like they're making progress. It may sound good for a while to some people, but pretty soon, their folly will be plain to all. Listen to how Peter said this in 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. swift destruction. Oh, it is serious business to handle the Word of God and to handle it accurately and not lead others astray. Now, in our men's prayer breakfast, we work our way through the Psalms. We're up to Psalm 140. And so 2 years ago, sometime around 2 years ago, we would have read and discussed Psalm 27. I want you to turn to Psalm 27 with me. And we will finish with this. I just want this to be a summary of this sermon. Psalm 27. Rarely do we have physical enemies, at least in our country as of now and in our region, that are trying to kill us like David had. But we do have spiritual enemies who would like to destroy us. So think of that as we read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Oh, what a strength that psalm is to us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, you have no one to fear. God is your stronghold. He is our light and he is our salvation. Let me just encourage these two groups, women, in this local church. I am continually encouraged by your faith, by your example of walking with the Lord, by pursuing Christ. And I just want to encourage you to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not like these weak women who kept clamoring after one thing after another, but never to the knowledge of the truth. But continue to pursue Christ with all your heart. And to the men, I encourage us too to not be characterized by this description of these men who it says their folly will be plain to all. There will be a fall. There will be a stumbling, and there will be an ultimate stumbling if you have not come to faith in Christ. As men, we must know the scriptures. We must know sound doctrine. And we must not isolate ourselves. I don't care what your personality is. You see, I'm kind of a shy guy. I don't like to talk a whole lot. That doesn't matter. Come, be a part of the body of Christ. We need you. You need us. There's no excuses in staying away. We need to be together. And to that end, I unashamedly make this advertisement and this encouragement. Beginning September 20th, right here in our church basement at 6:30. We're going to start a Bible study for the men. And I encourage you men to bring your teenage sons as well. It is going to be an overview of the scriptures and the major doctrines of the Bible. It's called a visual theology. It's based upon Tim Challey's book called Visual Theology. And it's only called that because it has excellent slides and handouts. So you can see it. And you can fill in the blanks. It's an amazing study. I want to encourage you men to come and be a part of that. Why? Because I believe we bear some responsibility for spiritually weak women. When we fail to be a spiritual covering like Adam failed Eve in the garden, then our wives, our daughters, and our society as a whole suffers the consequences. Men, we must lead spiritually. We must not follow spiritually. We must lead. And so I encourage you, come and be a part of this Bible study beginning September 20th. And may we all, by the grace of God, help one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. And there are others who are not here today. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us encourage one another. Let us help one another. Let us spur one another on in the faith. Father, thank you that you have been our teacher. Thank you for these warnings. Thank you for this encouragement from your word. Oh, may we be men and women of faith, men and women of courage. This society, this age, needs men and women who know what they believe and who live according to what they believe. May that characterize this church. May it characterize me and each one of us as individuals. Oh, I thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for the love that is shown for one another, the care for one another. May we continue to increase in all of those areas where we are excelling. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen.